Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And then I'll turn to two other short passages as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and thou risest up. And then Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seem evil to you, this is Joshua speaking in his farewell address to Israel when he's 100 years old. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, or you could translate it, worship the Lord. And then Psalm 118, verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is heard in the tabernacles of the righteous, which is in Hebrew, it's an expression for singing. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Philip Henry, by the way, the father of the famous commentary on Matthew Henry, in his sermon on family worship says, there's no doubt that this singing and rejoicing that came from the tents of the righteous on a habitual basis refers to family singing in family worship. I'm not sure that no doubt is correct, but I think it's probable that it was. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we look briefly this morning at how to improve family worship through the eyes of the Puritans, may we learn valuable lessons here that will stand us in good stead. Please bless that wonderful sermon we've heard, that full and free gospel sermon for the greatest of sinners, O God. May it be in our souls and the souls of everyone in this church that we may confess this is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a gospel. Oh, how high are thy thoughts, O Lord. Bless that sermon to our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a major problem today in many churches is that children grow up and leave the faith. They have gospel privileges, but they don't embrace Christ for themselves. And why is it that so many young people today grow up to abandon Christianity? Is it just because this world is so enticing? Well, that's obviously a reason. But the Puritans would say to us, it's probably in good measure also because of the abandonment of the father combined with the mother in doing habitual, daily, intentional, regular family worship. Hundreds of thousands of people have been converted when they were young under the family worship of their father. And this is an art. This is an art that is much forgotten. Now, in our circles, obviously, you know, and you do this, I'm sure, you pray before the meal, you pray after the meal, you read scripture after every meal. That's a good Dutch tradition. That's wonderful. Don't lose that tradition. But the Puritans would say there's two things missing. The father needs to be instructing his children and family with the help of the mother. After he reads the scripture, giving the main takeaways from that chapter to his children, so that over a period of a couple years, you see, going through the whole Bible together as a family, The father will have personally talked with his children about every subject under the sun, because the Bible talks about every subject under the sun. And then the Puritans also would have added the singing at the end. The joyous notes of salvation, gospel salvation, being sung in the family every day based on Psalm 118:15. So, it's interesting when you look at books on church growth, what you notice is that not a single book on church growth that I've ever seen has a chapter on family worship. And yet every church I've served in my life, I need to be honest, when I look out over the congregation and look at those very solid, sound, backbone families of the church that go from generation to generation, they're doing regular daily family worship. You see, church growth isn't something just the outsiders coming in. Church growth also happens from within, when you have solid families who are every day seeking God's face, every day singing, every day talking about the Scriptures. That's what the Puritans stressed. I think I've told you before about when my parents had the 50th anniversary, and all five of us children thanked my dad for one thing, and all five thanked my mom for one thing. All five of us independently thank my mother for her private prayer life, because she's a prayer warrior. But all five of us thank my dad for his family worship, especially for the prolonged Pilgrim's Progress family worship on Sunday evening, where we wouldn't just read the Bible and, well, then we would sing seven songs, because we had seven people in the family. Everybody got to pick a psalter. We sang seven psalters. My dad talked to us for a while, read Scripture. It was like an hour long. But it was unforgettable. It was unforgettable. I mean, most family worships are like 10 minutes every day, right? Or 10 or 15 minutes, which is fine. We need the daily family worship. But my dad would do this special one on Sunday night. And my older brother said to him on that 50th anniversary occasion, and that was just before my dad died from a heart attack on the pulpit and went to go straight from the pulpit to glory at the age of 72. But my brother said to him, "Dad, I want to thank you that I never had to doubt the existence of God, because when I was on your lap in family worship on Sunday evening and you laid Pilgrim's Progress down and you started talking to us about the way the Holy Spirit works in the soul from heart to heart, I saw the tears streaming down your face as you talked to us. And it's the oldest memory I have in my life. I was 3 years old. But all I remember thinking is, God is real. God is real. So thanks, Dad. I never had to doubt the existence of God." See, church, if it's not matched in the home, if it's not the same language or in the Christian school, if the Christian school and the church present the reality of Christianity to your children, that's wonderful. But if it's not matched at home, where there's real daily living, it's absent in the home, then it seems like the church and the school are kind of fake, like the fake world. So you need all three. And the foundation of the reality of Christianity in the family, the Puritans would say to you, is that daily family worship. Now that must be buttressed, of course, they would say, by living the Christian faith from father and mother in the family. But family worship is the most important thing you have to do in life, is what the Puritans would say. In fact, some Puritan churches actually would censor people and forbid them from coming to the Lord's Supper if they refused to do family worship in their home, because they said the father's living in sin. Now today, I preach on family worship all around the world because it's a huge burden of mine, and I think it's just a sorely missing ingredient. Sorely missing means a grace in many churches, many families. And as I preach in these different churches, sometimes people come up to me and say, I didn't know I was supposed to do such a thing. That's how far gone it is. It's meditation and family worship are the two missing means of grace that the Puritans had that we don't have. The art of meditation and the habitual daily family worship. So, what did the Puritans actually say? Well, let me give you a couple presuppositions first, if you have the outline in front of you. First of all, was their view of the family. Their view of the family. They viewed the family as a little church, as a nursery for heaven. The family, said Richard Greenham, is to be a microcosm of the larger body that gathers together on the Lord's Day. If ever we would have the church of God to continue among us, we must bring it into our households and nourish it in our families. So particularly the family worship, they called it a little church, not saying it was exactly the same as church, but it's a little tiny worship service. So nothing was allowed to interrupt family worship. Translated into today, if the phone rings, you don't leave family worship. You're in the audience of the King of Kings in your family, you see. They'll leave a message on the answer machine. This is precious. This is the most valuable time of your day. The post-Puritan Samuel Davies, the Southern revivalist in America, who Lloyd-Jones said was the best preacher America ever produced, he answered the objection, I don't have time for family worship in the family, with this response. Have you then no time for what is the greatest business of your life? So their view of the family was very high to be worshipful. They viewed children as a delight and not as a burden. And blessed is the man. They really believed that. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The average Puritan family had 9 children. And the average Puritan family lost 50% of them before they reached adulthood. Isn't that amazing? So maybe 3 or 4. 5, if you're really blessed, made it to adulthood. But they believed in the family, and they believed in training their family, and they believed that the main task was the father's task, which is the second presupposition, their view of parenting. Their view of parenting. They said, our children are God's children, externally in the covenant, receiving all the privileges of the covenant. Yes, they must be born again. They must be transferred from the external circle into the unbreakable internal circle by regeneration. But this is God's normal way to work along covenantal lines. And so parenting was done with expectation. So, they rejected on the one side what has come to be known now as presumptive regeneration, the Kuyperian view, that you don't evangelize your children because you assume they're saved and therefore you baptize them. They rejected that. But they also rejected the Baptist view that your children have no special place anymore in the covenant, that somehow in the New Testament they lost their right to receive sacrament. No. The children are in the covenant, but they must be born again. And therefore, the parents are held accountable to teach their children about God, to direct them to Christ, to urge them to believe in the triune God, and to receive Him as poor sinners, as their own God. Cotton Mather said, before all and above all, 'tis the knowledge of the Christian religion that parents are to teach their children all the truths of the Bible, but especially the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a million times more necessary for them than any other truth. Number 3, their view of worship. The Puritans believed that preeminent worship, God's favorite place to meet His people, was in the house of prayer on the Lord's Day. But a subset of that was for God to meet His children in private, in their own homes, through private worship, and in their own homes through family worship. And therefore, family worship was also to be as biblical as possible. The Bible was to be at the center of it. Other books could be used, yes, and singing would take place from some psalm book. Usually it was the psalms, not the hymns, but I suppose if they lived today, they'd sing it, the great classic hymns as well. But they treasured family worship that was very biblical. And four, they just believed in family worship. They just believed that it was a means of grace that God was pleased to honor. Hence, they called it, the Westminster Directory for Family Worship calls it, a necessary duty. It's not a question in a Puritan mind. Are we going to do family worship today? That's like asking, am I going to eat today? Am I going to brush my teeth today? No, they called it a holy habit. You don't think about doing it. What you think about is, Lord, bless what I'm about to do with my children today. One Puritan, William Whately, wrote, no father can neglect family worship and keep a good conscience. He went so far as to say, a father who does not lead family worship keeps, this is an amazing statement, a household of fiends, a seminary for the devil, and a nursery for hell and the kingdom of death. I mean, that's strong language. And I'm not saying, of course, that God can't save children that where the father doesn't do family worship. But you understand the Puritan view, how essential a means of grace this is. Family worship is a gift of God for you to lead your children in. All right. Number two then, how do they actually practice it? First of all, it was daily. It was daily. They allowed no excuses. You can't say, I'm too tired to do it, I think I'll skip it today. They would respond and say, what? The Lord Jesus was very tired when he took his cross, your cross, to Calvary. And he didn't stop and say, Father, I can't go on, I'm too tired. He went and bled and died. Are you too tired to spend 10 minutes? No. You just do it. And in the process of doing it, you'll receive strength from God to carry it to the end. You could take your nap after family worship. That's how they would answer. And most Puritan families did it twice a day. They did a shorter family worship in the morning, and then they did a longer family worship in the evening, maybe 5-6 minutes in the morning, 10-15 minutes at night. Not very long, actually. But they based it on, you come to the Lord with the morning sacrifice, come to the Lord with the evening sacrifice. I'm just happy if I can get everyone to do it once a day. So in our family, when our kids grew up, we still do that now. We did have a little tiny bit of a family worship in the morning after breakfast. It was maybe 4 or 5 minutes. We'd make some comments. I'd at least read the family worship Bible guide questions. We'd talk about it maybe a minute. In the evening, we'd talk about it longer. And I think that's a good system to use. But make sure you do it at least once a day, the Puritans would say. Secondly, it always included prayer. It always included prayer. They would often write chapters or books. Matthew Henry wrote a whole book on a method of prayer. He has a whole section on family worship, how to pray. They really believed that family prayer was at the center of the family. So, and in the Puritan mind, this wasn't only true of you with your children, it was also true of you with your relationship with your wife. They taught that you should have a time, maybe it's when you go to bed, as it is in our case, where you pray as a couple, just alone, together. It's not only the family that prays together, stays together, says the Puritans, it's also the couple that prays together, stays together. Prayer binds you together as a husband and wife, but also as a family. And so in the Puritan mind, prayer was an important time for the father also to pray for specifics in the family. Is Calvin going to have a test tomorrow? You pray for that. Is Esther getting a bit sick? Maybe she's got a small fever. You pray for that. But you also pray for the big things, you see. You remember things small and great. And you train your children to pray in family worship. You let them take turns. The Puritans basically did four things. Today we put it in a nice, sweet acronym called ACTS. I'm sure you're familiar with it. adoration, we adore God. C, confession, you confess your sins. T, thanksgiving. And S, supplication. So these are the four parts of prayer that they tried to express themselves with to God. Thomas Brooks said, a family without daily prayer together is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. Jeremiah says that the family that doesn't pray together brings down upon it the fury of God. Pretty solemn text. And then the Puritan mind, it always included the reading and discussion of Scripture. So the goal of the Puritan was, in the Directory for Family Worship, written by 100 Puritans in the 1640s, was this. If you read, I'm just going to paraphrase this, if you read of any sin in the chapter, you reprove your children and warn them against that sin. If you read of any exhortation and direction, you apply it to them. If you read of any comfort, you apply that to them. So you take what the chapter says and you try to glean from it and you bring it back to the children. Now, what the Puritan father typically did was he spent 20, 30 minutes early in the morning in his private devotions before he went out to the field, probably 5:30 in the morning, and the father prepared for family worship in the evening. Today, that's very, very hard for most fathers to do. That's why we spent 5 years, a bunch of us guys, you know, because you got a copy, right? Family Worship Bible Guide. And I'll tell you, it really discourages me sometimes when I'm in a few families. And some of you are not using it. And you stumble. I stumble. I don't know what to say to my family when I read Ezekiel 44. But here it's spelled out for you. Two little paragraphs with a question at the end that generates family worship. Just use it, and it will transform your family worship. It's tens of thousands of people around the world. It's our best-selling book, and we just get feedback all the time on it. And people's family worships are changing. It transforms the family. They're talking freely because the major things are just focused on right there for you with a question. And when you read the question, Dad, Mom, you jump in and give initial answer. Or, Dad, you take that question and you spin off a few other questions to each one of your children. It's one thing the Puritans tried to do. I tried to do it, not always successfully, but I tried to give one question in each family worship, gently, lovingly, to each child at their age group. And I wouldn't let another child answer, because if the 7-year-old answers the question you just asked the 10-year-old, and the 10-year-old didn't know, it's rather humiliating. I didn't want it, that kind of game playing going on. So I try to gear the question to each age. And that's a bit of a challenge sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't work so well. But at least you have one question to start with if you use the Family Worship Bible Guide. And that will help you. Sometimes it will fall flat. You'll be done after 1 or 2 minutes. And when you go to bed that night, you get down beside your bed with your wife, and you're holding hands, and you're seeking God's face together, and you're praying. She's praying one night, I hope, and you're praying the next night. That's wonderful to do. You just ask, either she does or you do, Lord, forgive our feeble efforts at family worship today, and help us to do better tomorrow. But don't give up. Keep on going. That's what the Puritans would say. Now, the Puritans also, with that instruction, engaged in catechization. I don't have time to get into all of that. But what they would do is they'd take a simple catechism. Usually, if a pastor was worth his salt, he'd have his own catechism book. And he would go from house to house, and he would model it in front of the family. He'd do a family worship for you, especially if you're newlyweds. The pastor would come over to your house. The Puritan pastor, and he'd get a free dinner, of course. And then afterward, he'd model. He'd give you his catechism book, and he'd model family worship for you, and he'd catechize you. It said, this is the way you should catechize your children as well. And then fourthly, the practice included psalm singing, as I said, based on Psalm 118, verse 15. John Calvin had already said, the psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And the Puritans believe that. They love the psalms, because they were so theocentric, but they also loved to trace the experience that the Holy Spirit worked in the soul in order to bring back all the glory to God. And they found that experience in the Psalms, in all the ups and downs of the Psalms, and the fears and hopes, and the pouring out of the soul. And they said, it's so good to sing of these things. Where do you go when you get deeply afflicted? I bet most of us turn to the Psalms because they're so warmly, experientially true and real. And that's what the Puritans found. And so singing them, they said, was a rich gold mine of deep experiential piety. Through this singing, these words are hidden in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. And finally, the purposes of Puritan family worship. I'm drawing this little part from the Puritan Oliver Heywood, who has it's buried in volume 3 or 4 of his works. It's quite a chunk. It's a fairly good-sized book called The Family Altar. George Hammond also was another Puritan who wrote a whole book on family worship. And I'm condensing down Heywood here. Says basically 4 things. Number 1, family worship beautifies a house like nothing else can. No pictures, stately rooms, or household goods will be so neat and splendid furniture in your home as the worship of God. The finest hangings on your wall, the most beautiful paintings are but sort of disgusting filth compared to family worship. It is family worship that renders a beggar's cottage far more honorable than a prince's palace without it. And he goes on to say, do you want your family adorned with the beauty of holiness? Well, you need to be zealous and diligent in family worship. Number 2, family worship not only beautifies the family, but it serves as a means of protection, Heywood says. What does that mean? Well, he quotes Psalm 91:1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the protecting shadow of the Almighty. And he says, communion with God is usually attended with protection from God. Isn't that interesting? Communion with God is usually protection from God. If our families would know deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil, he says, we must give ourselves to seeking Him together as a family. Family worship can be a shield, just like prayer. I still remember when I was unsaved, 13 years old. I got saved when I was 14. But a friend was talking me into going into a place I didn't belong. I did not belong. And I was going along with it. I just about fell into that sin of that wicked place. And but as I got near to that place, this is going to sound mystical, but bear with me. I suddenly, in my mind, I saw my mother on her knees, as I saw her every morning. I saw her on her knees between me and the door of that place. And I looked at my friend, and I said, let's do something else. I couldn't go in. Had I not had God-fearing parents, I would stumble right there. It's not just the family worship, it's also the private worship of your father, your mother. Do your children ever see you on your knees before God, seeking His face? Third, family worship, says Heywood, is a means to bring spiritual and eternal salvation to your houses. Puritans were big on this. Oh, they would warn parents. You wouldn't believe how strongly they would warn them against failing to do this. Richard Mather had it's a breathtaking sermon. He encourages parents to do family worship and tells them all the benefits. That's great. But then at the end of the sermon, he has this application. It's just unbelievable. And basically says at the end, he pictures you and your spouse on the right side of Jesus and your children on the left side. And they're crying out before they're descending into the abyss of hell. They're crying out things like this: all this that we're going to suffer now is through you. You should have taught us the things of God and did not. You should have restrained us from sin and corrected us. You did not. You were the means of our original corruption and guilt, yet you never showed any care that we might be delivered from it. Woe to us that we had such carnal and careless parents who never did family worship for us, who never spoke to us about the things of God. And woe to you who had no more compassion and pity to prevent the misery of your own children. Oh, may it never be said of us. And finally, Haywood mentions that family worship will, quote, make up a defect in or want of public ordinances. What he's referring to here is that the government would sometimes shut down Puritan churches and they couldn't meet. And the preacher couldn't preach. And he's saying, the best substitute, it's not saying, because it's not public worship, but the best substitute is family worship. And if you're habitually doing family worship, this time of persecution won't be quite so bad. That's what he's saying. And let me say in conclusion then that the Puritans see family worship as just as necessary a means of grace as public worship and as reading the Bible and as communion with the saints. It's just another means of grace to them that is cardinal for child rearing. And so they give us really a wonderful vision for family worship. And I just want to stress this with you, because my dad was so good at family worship. What I saw in my dad was this, that I often miss today, is it wasn't cold, it wasn't dry, it wasn't warning. Well, it could be warning at times, but generally it was comforting, it was alluring, it was encouraging. My dad's prayers were just unbelievable. I mean, he'd be weeping often. Lord, we can't miss any of our children in thy kingdom. Save them all, Lord. Save them all. Let our lives be nothing but a preparation to meet thee in the righteousness of Christ and in peace. How many times I heard that expression? But it was with feeling. My dad was like the man in Proverbs, the wise man. Come near, my son. We would sit on his lap when we were young, and look at us face to face in family worship, and talk to us earnestly. You need to be born again. You need to repent. You need to believe. Speak love to your children. Don't let family worship be a burden. Let it be a sweet time in which you show their love. As J.C. Ryle says, you show your love. J.C. Ryle said, soul love is the soul of all love. Soul love is the soul of all love. So I knew that my dad loved my soul. Oh, did I know that? He was talking to me every day about it almost. I sometimes wondered if he cared about any needs for my body, but my mother was very caring that way. So, I mean, he was a little shortfall there. But I knew he loved my soul. But sometimes I look around today, not so much maybe in our church, but when I'm in other circles, and I see these Christian dads, and they seem to get more excited over the score of a ball game than they do over Jesus Christ. And I think to myself, oh God, thank you for the father I had. You be that father. You speak to your children from heart to heart about the good things of God. And let them see in your life the amiability, the approachability, the love, the gospel as you heard it this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thought. Imagine. What would happen today in America, or even in the churches of America, if every father would engage in daily, serious, intentional, would implement the principles I've just talked about in 30 minutes? What would happen to their children, to their grandchildren, to their great-grandchildren? What would happen to America? What would happen to the world? Matthew Henry, and I'll close with this comment. Matthew Henry said something like this. As goes family worship, so usually goes the family. And as goes the families, so usually goes the church. As goes the church, churches, so usually goes the nation. As goes the nation, so usually goes the world. Family worship is at the core of what we are to do and who we are to be, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ every day to the Lord. This leads me to one more quote. Matthew Henry gathered his children around him on his deathbed, and he said something so sweet to them. He said, "Children, will you forgive me for all the flaws and faults? I haven't been a perfect dad. I've been far short. I can identify with that." And they all did. And then suddenly he turned and he said, "But children, don't you dare meet me on the wrong side of Jesus Christ on the day of days. Because despite all my faults, I have brought you the name of Jesus Christ every single day of your life. Woe be to you if you reject that name." Wow, where did he get courage and boldness to talk like that? Well, it was through family worship. Remember when I was assaulted in an Eastern European country and expected to die at the hands of the mafia? I'm on the ground, knife is running up and down my back. And in the middle of it all, I'm thinking, what would I say if I could just speak to my children one more time before I die? And not a good dad. There would have been 1,000 subjects I talked to them about, I'm sure, if it weren't for family worship. But because the Bible talks about every subject, I honestly couldn't think of any subject we hadn't talked about, because it's just there in the Bible. And when you do it every day for years and years, you end up talking about everything. From sex to facts of life to temptation, flirtation, all the whole lust of the flesh area, and then about the fullness of Jesus and his states and offices and natures and person and work. You talk about it all. It's all right there in the Bible. So, God bless you as you follow the Puritan lessons on family worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, please bless this little talk this morning, and do help us, despite all our infirmities, to do family worship, looking to Jesus for help and guidance, using good resources to assist us to explain the truths of the Bible to our children, like Moses, to do it diligently, with passion, earnestly, personally, affectionately, but also with conviction. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. So help us to pray, to sing, to read Scripture, and to speak with our children every day of the great and glorious things of the Triune God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. So Daniel Navarro, who's sitting in the back right now, will